Good morning. It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning, and it is good to be back. We had a wonderful trip to California, to Sacramento, and visiting the folks there, and had an opportunity to speak up there, but it is always good to return home and see the saints where we claim home here in Florida. I know there are a lot of visitors this morning, and there are a lot of familiar faces here this morning, and so it's always great to be able to see into people that we have not seen in quite a while. And I do hope that everyone had a great holiday and a new year. With the new year, there comes a lot of changes, don't there? In fact, my wife's family, you have to understand, they do not do anything lightly, including putting food out from Christmas all the way until the new year. And it's almost there every single day. And it's because of that that I'm convinced of why they make New Year so close to Christmas time, so that our New Year's resolutions can kind of kick in as fast as they can. But we do make New Year's resolutions, don't we? There are a lot of changes that come about because of the new year. Certain things we want to do differently, things we want to change, things we hopefully will better ourselves. Some of them stick. Some of them don't last so long. They're resolutions. They're choices we want to make differently with the coming year. All of these do involve changes. There are changes as we go through life that are inevitable, such as technology. There are things, it amazes me today with the technology that we have versus just not even 50 years ago. Just different things in the military or in our media, just our cameras and just so and so forth, and electronics. Our technology grows as the years go by. We look at communication. Anyone who has been to Disney World may have seen or been on the ride Spaceship Earth, where it takes you through kind of the progress of communication, doesn't it? And you start to see how the alphabet came about and how they started writing on different forms of tablets and everything, and all through the years until now, we have the most advanced kinds of communications. We have cell phones that are small and can fit in our pockets. I remember back in the 80s, the big thing with having a phone was the size of a brick. But we thought that was great. And you had to be rich to own one. That thing must have cost as much as my car did. But we see the advancements of communication, don't we? Ways of communicating with people today. They have blogging today. We have Facebook on the internet, in which we can stay in contact with our friends and see some people up to the minute or up to the moment of what is going on with Facebook. They have Twitter today, which we can do from anywhere to tell people what we are doing. Texting one another. Now, we have to use this in the right way, because we know as far advanced as texting is, I think sometimes our brains go backwards when we're driving on the streets and trying to do that. But the communication is constantly changing. Our priorities change throughout time, don't they? Different things mean a little bit more to us, especially when we have families. We have additions to our families by the arrivals of new births. We have subtractions from families when someone close to us passes away. But amidst all of the changes that happen through the course of time, one thing will never change. Peter tells us what that is. He said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." That means that is going to last the test of time. The word of God it was written back then. 2,000 years ago, it was put into print by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we have the surety today that it applies to us now, and it is going to apply to our children and children's children, and as long as it takes until the Lord comes back to this and meets us in the sky. And I'm so thankful for that. The word endureth forever. And not only that, it says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, there are different facets within the Word of God. But isn't it encouraging to know that in a changing world, with changing ethics and changing policies, that some things will never change? We do not need to keep up to speed on some things. One of those is the church itself. There will still be only one church in 2011. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years, and it is still only one church. The identification of the church will remain the same. Matthew wrote the words of Christ, how he told Peter, upon this rock I will build what? My church. Singular. One church that he was to build of, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was telling us what was to come. And then the day happened when that came. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to what? The church. Still, the one church, the very same one that he was telling Peter was going to happen, the Lord added to the church, that same one, daily, such as should be saved. Whose church? It is the church of Christ, isn't it? It will never change hands. And it will never be recognized as anything else except His church. Can you imagine going back in time? We look at all of the different church organizations today, all the different groups and denominations and so forth today that can just confuse people doctrinally. Because people start looking at that, and if they've never looked at religion before, and they start to decide, you know what, I need to get my life right. And they start looking at all the different doctrines that are out there. It can be confusing to them, couldn't it? Because they see this one doctrine here says they're just as good as this one, if not better. And we have 4,000 of these different organizations competing against one another. Some of them say, well, you can be a member of any church and it can be, and you're just as safe as it is. Can you imagine going back in time 2,000 years ago to the day of Pentecost, talking to any of these 3,000 people who had just repented, who had just been baptized, as Peter told them. See, repentance and baptized, by the way, is still the only way to get into that church, to be added to that church today. That hasn't changed either. But can you imagine going back and talking to any one of these 3,000 who were repented and were baptized on that day and ask them, well, friend, to what church were you just added? What do you think they would tell you? You see, we have all of these different organizations today, don't we? But go back in time and ask them, to what church were you just added? Can you imagine the confusion? If we went back and said, what denomination are you? What church, you know, what part of the church were you just added? Imagine how confused they would look. They'd look at us like we needed brain surgery. Because they understood, didn't they? When Peter told them, repent and be baptized, there was only one church, and they understood it because they were pricked in their heart. And they said they were added to that church on that day. They did not need an explanation for it. The early recipients of salvation did not go off and divide themselves into different religious groups. There was no community churches back then. There were none of these four square churches that we see out in the city. There are none of these so-called non-denominational happy clappy churches that we see today. And by the way, when people say non-denominational, they usually mean interdenominational, and they'll accept just about anybody. But folks, there was one church back then to which they were being added. They understood what it was, do we? 2,000 years later, still that one church. That has not changed. And you notice the time that the church was established. Over in Acts chapter 2, we are given, look at the first couple of verses here. We're given how it is the day of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles. The apostles were able to speak in a way that people from all over were able to understand it. A sound as of a mighty rushing wind, not a mighty rushing wind, but as of a mighty rushing wind. There was power displayed on that day. But look at verse number 16 in Acts 2. People wonder, when was the church established? We try to go back and we have it. We have the starting point of the church of Christ, that only church. It says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 2, follow along with me. I'm going to go back to Joel. And I want you to just follow along in Acts chapter 2 the way that Joel had prophesied it. You see, he was referring back to Joel chapter 2. And then beginning in verse number 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Looks familiar, doesn't it? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That was in Joel. And yet here they were, preaching the very same message, fulfilling the prophecy that was given hundreds of years before that time about the establishment of the church. We need to ask today, when was the church to which I belong begin? Because, folks, if it began on any time, any day after that day, it is a false church. That is the church that was being prophesied. That is the church to which Jesus told Peter he was going to build. That was the church to which they were added when they repented and were baptized. And within that one church, God will still honor proper worship. Folks, they told us how to worship back then. And all through time, we owe it. We need to be obedient and comply with how we are to worship. You know what that means? That there is no contemporary way. We don't need to get in the now to worship God. We don't need more entertainment. There's one person who claimed he preached the Word of God and said that worship is becoming boring for people. He wasn't in the church. He was in one of these community churches. But he said that worship has become boring for people, and that's why they don't come. We need to pander to them because we need to become more contemporary. We need to be more entertaining, more attractive to people. And if you do that, the people will come in. Folks, I see an auditorium full of Christians this morning, and we worship the way that they did in that first century. And this is not the only auditorium that does that. Folks, the way we worship today does not change. It is still the same today as they did it that first century. We cannot change it. We cannot add man's error to it. Within that church, the labor will still be the same. It will still be needed within the church. Paul told the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." He's talking to the Christians. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is work that still needs to be done within the congregations. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, teachers are needed a great deal today in the congregations. We owe a debt of gratitude to those who teach Bible classes, those who teach our children within the congregation, those who will go out and care enough about the souls of people to make sure they're either staying straight or that they are being taught. We owe a debt of gratitude to them. I want to make a challenge to people in this congregation particularly, but all over, that if you have not taught a Bible class, do it. I want to challenge those. I know there are several women in this congregation who would be extraordinary teachers and great influences and examples to the young. We get nervous, don't we? And they hold back a little bit. I know they would be such amazing teachers. And the men who have an opportunity every first and third Sunday evening who have not spoke yet, challenge yourselves to speak and make 2011 the year that you're going to stand up here and proclaim the Word of God or teach a Bible class. Go out into the community and meet people and invite them here. That's a great resolution in and of itself. That God will notice. Folks, we need to challenge ourselves to be active in the local congregations. But there's also a need with outside of the church as well. There are lost souls who are ready to be found. People who are searching, looking for answers. Some of them have been searching a long time. They just have not found the truth or the way it needs to be presented. Matthew writes, "Then saith he unto the disciples," quoting Christ, "The harvest truly is plenteous, But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Find someone to invite to worship this year. Ask someone at work or at school. Can you imagine if every person in this auditorium this morning would invite one person and try to get one person throughout this year? And we have some time. I wouldn't wait too long, because the longer we wait, the less likely we are to be on top of it. But invite someone. And it is amazing. That is how the church of Christ grows. Those apostles went out. The disciples went out and they preached the word. They invited people. They spoke to them. And the word of God spread. And we see all of the conversions in Acts because of that determination. And we can see it in this congregation in 2011. Challenge yourselves. Folks, another thing that will never change is that prayers will still be heard. God will never get tired of hearing His children. He's here to listen to us. It's amazing to me how many of the same prayers we seem to petition God for, don't we? Because we are in need of something. My wife will tell you, I'll ask my wife the same question probably 5-10 times a day sometimes, and she gets tired of it. And she'll tell me, I heard you the first time. God never tires of hearing our prayers to Him if we have something in need. He is always standing by to listen if we are in Christ. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. God wants to hear our petitions. But look at how this verse ends. He says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, God will not acknowledge the petition or the prayer of one who is outside of Christ. Prayers of request and giving thanks will still be heard by God, and I thank Him for it. Paul told the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. Friends, do not pray for idle desires, for just frivolous, materialistic things. Now, sometimes we are going to need material possessions to help us get by. But pray to God for things that we need. Pray to Him for things that will sustain us in this life. You'd be amazed at the prayers that can be answered because of that. Prayers for the work that is being done will still be heard by God. Pray for the work that we do, for the people that we meet. Paul says, finally, brethren, to the Thessalonians, pray for us. Pray for us, those who are doing the work, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He's telling them, pray for the fruits of our labor. We need to pray for good soil in order for our seeds to grow, don't we? Sometimes we are going to talk to people and they do not want to listen. But folks, we are never going to know the good that we can do or the results of our efforts unless we pray about it. Pray to God. Pray for that good soil. And pray that success will come of it. Pray for the souls of those who we meet. Those of whom we study. Prayers of the distressed will still be heard by God. We sing this morning, be with me, Lord. And if you look at that last verse, it is a petition for those who are hurting. For those who are weeping. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 102. There's a very heartfelt and a very emotional plea to God. In fact, in some Bibles, you'll see the introduction of it as a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. In Psalm 102, beginning in verse number 1, see if any of these sound familiar. We have a tendency today to think that there's no one in our history that knows how we feel right now, don't we? That there's no one that has gone through the emotions that we have, that our problems are always the worst problems, that people just do not know what we are going through. Listen to the emotional part of this plea by the psalmist in this. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me. When the day when I call, answer me speedily. Look at verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. I have wasted my time through this life. I have done things of which I regretted. I've wasted away over the course of time. Lord, be with me that I can make the right decisions. Look at verse 4. My heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. I am so heartbroken, I've lost my appetite. You ever felt that way? Losing someone close to you? And in the course of this, we don't want to eat. We do not want to go outside of the house. We do not want to be social, do we? It's talking about the brokenhearted. The psalmist goes on, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I'm alone. You ever felt that way? As if no one understands? You feel isolated? Even if we have our friends and our family surrounding us, we sometimes feel like we're by ourselves, don't we? God is there to comfort that. Look at verse 7. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. You ever had someone just upset at you? Someone that just wants to cause nothing but harm and just cause nothing but stress in our lives? God is there to hear our prayers about that subject. He is here to hear the prayers of us when we have lost someone, when we are mourning, when we do think that we are the only ones who are going through this, when we think that we are alone, that no one else is there for us. God is listening to our prayers. God's hearing us. And He will comfort us. And Christ still cares for us. Those who are brokenhearted will still be comforted. Look at what Matthew wrote regarding Christ in chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Folks, I thank God that He is there for me every hour of the day when I'm feeling stressed, when I want to mourn, when I feel alone. No one on earth understands how we feel when we have lost someone, do we? We just lost a brother in Christ, Brother Fred Richard, this last week. Friends and family are going to mourn in different ways. We've lost a couple of people over this last year. In other congregations, it's likely the same thing. All of us mourn differently. Friends, do not let anyone convince you that there is a period of mourning and then that's it. We have to cut it off. We mourn in different ways. I lose someone close to me, who my wife may be very close to, and she will never still understand how I feel, how I mourn, and I will never understand how she does either. Because we mourn differently. Some things will hit us harder than others. Some things will hit us longer than others. But I thank God that He understands. He knows what I'm going through, as well as anyone in here this morning. He knows, and He can and will comfort us. Those who are stressed will still be comforted after all this time. And we just stress over different reasons, don't we? Health weighs heavy on our hearts sometimes. We have a number of individuals in this congregation who are suffering from cancer. People have visited this congregation going through the very same thing. And though they understand each other physically, emotionally, I will never understand someone that has gone through that. Someone who's even gone through it themselves may not understand what another is going through it emotionally. Folks, our health weighs on us, doesn't it? But God understands. And God will still comfort us. We get stressed about our finances, whether or not we're going to be able to make the next month, whether or not we are going to be able to support our families, if we're going to have enough next week, enough for food to put on our tables, enough for the utility bills, enough for our car payments, enough to do whatever we need to do. But God understands and He will comfort us. We stress about our relationships. Some of us have had something happen to us that may have hurt us. When we are dating, we're going to break up and we may date somebody else. There are struggles in marriages. But I thank God every day for my wife and what she means to me. And I thank God that regardless of the emotions that we go through in that relationship, that He is there to comfort me, He is there to comfort her, and we can get through it together by looking to Him. Folks, God will still comfort us after all of this time. Paul told the Corinthians, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Everything. No matter what happens to us, He will comfort us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He will still care for us, no matter what happens. Forgiveness, after all this time, will still be offered. And I thank Him for that. It will still be offered to the lost. You ever read and really look closely at how Christ addressed Saul on the road to Damascus? In Acts 26, beginning in verse 26, Christ is talking about how Paul is looking back, telling him how Christ said, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." He's addressing Saul, "to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." He had a mission for Saul. Saul, this man who had killed Christians, this man who had a despicable hatred for the Word of God, Christ has a plan for him to open their eyes. He said, "I want you to go into the city, Saul. You need to meet somebody. Things are going to happen," and Christ is telling him, "Here's your mission, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Can you imagine being a Christian back then and getting word that this man Saul, who had maybe friends of yours put to death, this man Saul, who had the blood of so many righteous people on his hands, finding out that he has become a Christian, that he has taken an about face, that he has put his trust and his whole life in the hands of God, that he is now preaching the gospel, that he wants to live faithfully? It may have been a little disheartening to them, wouldn't it? In fact, the disciples were afraid of him at first. I wonder if Paul would be welcomed in very many congregations today. A man who in his past had been the catalyst for so many deaths of Christians. A man who had been in prison several times. We get nervous when someone comes in who may have served a sentence in jail, haven't we? We get nervous about those who may have been inmates in their past who come into the congregations and they want to sit down and they want to worship with us. God forgives them. Friends, how far can our forgiveness go? But aren't you thankful that God's forgiveness covers all of that? And if God's forgiveness can cover a man like Saul and have him turn his life around and dedicate it to God, there is not a single thing that we could do that God will not forgive us for. Folks, those of you who are not a Christian can have your life forgiven if you repent to God. That is the power outside of the church that He has. Paul told the Ephesians, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And not only those who have not been a Christian, but those who are, who may have just fallen away. Listen to the parable of which Jesus gives. He spake this parable unto them, saying, Luke 15, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me." There is rejoicing when someone comes back to the church, when someone returns to their first love. There is rejoicing. "For I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Christ is waiting with open arms for you to return. What a loving Savior we have. And He is still that loving after all these years. It will never change. With that forgiveness finally comes the victory in Jesus that will be available. He will save those who are obedient. Hebrews writer in chapter 5 writes, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Folks, if we obey the words of Christ, if we dedicate our lives to Him after all these years, we will still claim that victory. He is still the author of eternal salvation today. He still wants us in His kingdom, and we can be if we remain faithful. We will still have the ability to choose all these years. And on this day, I still have the ability to choose where the rest of my life is going to take me. Folks, what we do in this life determines where we will spend that eternity. But having the ability to choose means that we have an opportunity also to change. To the Corinthians, Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And he was laying down the whole pretense for it, wasn't he? Paul included everyone in there, and look what he says, "Such were some of you." He said, all of you have been guilty of all of these things at one time or another, but ye are washed. They were indeed baptized into Christ. They were purified by His blood. He says, but ye are washed. He says, but ye are sanctified. He said, at one time you were guilty of all these different things, but now you are sanctified. You are set apart as His children. You became new creatures. You were added to the church of Christ. He said, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Where once they had lived these lives that were never in accordance with God, now they could stand before Him with an easiness of mind on the day of judgment. Friends, we can do the same thing. All these years, and still, if we have done something that is not in accordance with us, something that we find so regrettable and so heinous and so hideous to us, we can still come to know God. We can come to Him and repent of those things, and it is not too much for Him to forgive us. But it is up to us to do it. Their sins have been pardoned, just as ours can be if we are baptized into Him. How assuring it is to know that regardless of all the changes that is occurring, God's Word remains as pure today as it did back then. Friends, we have that assurance, don't we? 2011, and we have the same gospel and the same promises and the same hope as those Christians did on that day of Pentecost. Those 3,000 people who were added to His kingdom. I thank God for giving us that chance to respond to Him. Folks, no other church but Christ will ever have the hope of eternal life. That one church that Christ told Peter, "I will build." That very same church that He added those people to on the day of Pentecost. The one that fulfilled all prophecy. The one that is alive today. The one that can grow today if we can share the gospel with those who need it.